I hope to begin the series in Romans, perhaps the 1st of November. So if any of you were thinking that perhaps that would happen today, it won't. But there is a question. Most often I have a question for you on the Lord's Day, and the question for today is this. Are you training your children to become Christians? Are you training your children to become Christians? Now, I realize that question has a strange sound to it, so much so that you might think that maybe it's a trick question. It's not a trick question. I mean it just the way I stated it. Are you training your children to become Christians? Now, admittedly, that is a strange way to say it. And there are a couple of potential problems in the way I ask the question. For one thing, is it proper to speak of training someone to become a Christian? After all, isn't it true that one becomes a Christian by being born again, born from above, not by embracing a particular regimen of training? Well, of course, that is correct. Saving Christianity does not come from a mere pattern of thought or behavior that we can be trained to observe, like you might train a child to multiply or train a child to have good manners. You can't train someone to become a Christian in that sense. Saving Christianity does require a supernatural work of God that changes the heart. That's true. However, it is my contention that there is a training that parents and adults, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, there is a training that we may employ in the believing expectation that Christ will bless it for the salvation of our children. And I think that that is rather plainly implied in the familiar directive given to dads in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the implication is that if you bring them up in that way, they will, by God's sovereign grace, become Christians. The second way in which my question doesn't sound just right is that perhaps it appears to place too much weight upon parents. Are you training your children to become Christians? Does that put too much responsibility on parents? We don't expect to hear Calvinists talk in that way. We are Calvinists, and if there's anything about which we are confident, it is salvation is all of God and salvation is all of grace. And it is. But some of you have been around here long enough that you have heard this hundreds of times, literally. God employs means in the accomplishment of His sovereign designs. God saves people through means. And the Scripture plainly identifies parents to be a primary means in the salvation of children. They're not the exclusive means. Under the new covenant, the church has a responsibility for the salvation of children. When we are commanded by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, does that not include children? Of course it does. Did not Jesus at points isolate children that He might speak directly to them That's the church's responsibility, to evangelize children. And once they are evangelized, to teach them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. That is the responsibility of the church, as well as parents. But parents have the first shot. And there are numerous statements, of course, familiar statements from the book of Proverbs that underscore that parents are to train their kids. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, however you interpret the last part of that proverb, the first part is clear. What children learn from their parents sticks with them, whether for good or for ill. Parents do train their kids. Either they do it deliberately or they do it unconsciously, but parents train their children. You are training your kids. My question is, are you training them to become Christians? You are training them. Proverbs 23:13-14. Speaking to parents, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, I hope I don't need to say that text does not advocate the physical abuse of children. I don't need to say that, do I? God hates the abuse of children. God will punish the abuse of children, beginning with abortionists. You talk about child abuse. That's the ultimate form. It's really strange to me. Some of the people who are strongest in arguing against the use of the rod advocate killing babies in their mother's womb. Talk about contradictions. That text does not advocate the physical abuse of children, but it does advocate that parents, in a principled, measured, deliberate way, apply non-injurious pain to keep their children from learning the destructive ways of sin. That's a parent's duty. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Why is that? The child left to himself will learn the ways of transgression. He will make a mess of his life, and that will embarrass his mother. Why? Because his mother was responsible for training him. And she didn't do it. Now, in addition to these many other statements in Proverbs, we have the timeless directive of Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach my word diligently to your children. You shall talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In every context of every day's living, you will find an opportunity to teach my word to your children. That's God's command to parents. So, isn't it clear that God has appointed parents to be a primary means for good in the lives of their children, and this good is to come about primarily through training them. Training them. Now, of course, parents do not have the ultimate or final responsibility for the eternal destiny of their children. That belongs to God alone. But I am saying that parents have the first and a major responsibility for directing their children to Christ and to a life of discipleship to Christ. That's what I'm saying. And I'm also saying by necessary inference that parents can become a primary stumbling block to the salvation of their children. You'll be one or the other. You'll either be a help to their salvation or a hindrance. Well, for these reasons, I am very sincere in posing the question, are you training your children to become Christians, or if you prefer, are you leading your children toward Christ? Or could it be that you are unintentionally, carelessly creating barriers to your children in ever coming to Christ? Well, that's the question. Now, I realize that most of you are not parenting little kids right now. The greater portion of you are not doing that. And so you're probably saying, I can sleep now. This sermon doesn't have anything to say to me. Well, I hope you won't take that position. Because first of all, every member of this church ought to feel responsibility for the spiritual well-being of every child that God sets in this church. You ought to be concerned for them. You ought to feel a responsibility that in the hands of God, you would become an argument in their lives as to why they ought to cherish Jesus Christ. You ought to love them. You ought to show interest in them. There are kids everywhere, right? You walk down the hall, there are kids everywhere. Don't look past them. At times, take the time to stoop down, look them in the eye, and ask them how they're doing. Show interest in them. You say, well, some of these kids aren't very well behaved. Whose fault is that? Is it their fault? If you think that there's a child that's not very well behaved, go to the child's parents. Don't ignore the child. Love the children. Show interest in the children. Take counsel from what I'm about to say in terms of what you may do to help them become Christians. Also, some of what I hope to say is applicable to you whether your kids are 5 or 50. There are things that parents can do for the good of their children when their children have left their home a long time ago. Some of what I hope to say will be applicable to the work of evangelism with people of all ages. And some of what I hope to say may be a means for you to gauge your own spiritual state and health. So I want to attempt to set before you several key ways by which Christian parents may create impressions upon their children, which under the blessing of God are likely to lead their children to want Jesus Christ for themselves. Now each point, I've got 4, each point could become its own sermon. And I hope it won't. But it could, so I'm going to ask you to take some of these thoughts and develop them on your own. First, step number 1, training your children to become Christians. Show them that God is great. Show them that God is great. You say, see, I knew. I've heard all this before. I mean, of course God is great. Yeah. Are you showing your kids that God is great? Are you showing your kids that you believe that God is great? Let me ask you, parents, are you continually amazed at the greatness of God? Can you honestly say that the bigness and greatness of God is the single most influential factor in your daily life? That you live with wide eyes amazement at the glory of God? Listen, if your daily life is not lived with a conscious awareness of God's amazing, unapproachable greatness, if that's not the way you live, You're not likely to make much of an impression on your kids about the greatness of God. You know what the first step toward becoming a Christian is? The first step toward becoming a Christian is being gripped by the awesomeness of God. His infinitude, His transcendence, His bigness, His ubiquity. If children are not impressed with the bigness and greatness of God, they're not likely to have much of a desire for Jesus to be their mediator with Him. So show your children the greatness of God. How do you do that? Well, let me suggest five ways. First, as I've already suggested, you yourself live in a conscious state of worship and amazement at the magnitude of God. Turn to Psalm 86. I want to suggest that you prayerfully cultivate the disposition that David displays in Psalm 86. Verse 10, for you are great. When's the last time you said that to God? You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Parents, keep up within your own soul genuine awe and rejoicing in the majesty and greatness of God. Labor to keep alive a sincere reverence for the expressed will of God in the Bible. Be searching the Scriptures every day to learn the mind of God for the way you yourself ought to live. And live your life in a confident and lively expression of confidence and trust in the power of God expressed through promises. C.S. Lewis said, and this is really so much that Lewis says is profound but simple. C.S. Lewis said, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done. Let your children see you living a life of worship, a life of humility, trusting God, obeying God. That's first. Second, teach your children to look at the natural world as God's creation, as God's handiwork, created by the will of God, by the fiat of God, by the sheer word of His power, according to a perfect design. In Psalm 95, we read, and these are the kind of things we're to say to our kids over and over again. Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Teach your children to see the glory of God in the creation. I did a terrible job of that as a parent, because I myself just wasn't as curious as I should have been about the wonders of God's creation. It's amazing. I'm amazed by trees. I don't know why. Maybe because they're so big. But trees are incredible creatures of God. How did they come to be? God made them. God designed them to be just the way they are. And so it is with every part of the natural creation. impress upon your kids that the world in which we live is the work of God. That they themselves, their own bodies, they are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Thirdly, teach your children the awesome works of God in history. The awesome works of God in history. The psalmist said in Psalm 77, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work. And I will talk of all your deeds. I personally don't like referring to the historical accounts of Scripture as Bible stories. I don't think they ought to be referred to as Bible stories. Because I think that opens a door to that attitude that they're actually fiction, didn't really happen, but they were written to impress children. Beloved, the great works of God in history are needed by all of us to feed our faith. We need to think much about God delivering Israel from Egypt through a sea that was opened up. That's not fiction. That actually happened. All of us need to meditate on God delivering Goliath into the hands of a teenage boy named David. All of us need to meditate upon Daniel being delivered from the ravenous, hungry lions. All of us need to think about Jesus walking on the water, stormy, calming the storm by the word of his power. That's fact. It's not fiction. It's not a story. It actually happened. Real time and space. And that informs us and our children as to the greatness of the God with whom we have to do. Fourthly, teach your children what God says about himself. Go through the Bible and point out God's self-identifying statements, beginning with the great I am statements. You have a concordance or you have a Bible program on your computer, you can search them out. Statements like Isaiah 44, 24 and following. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And I love this. Who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad. You remember that as you listen to the political pundits talk about what's going to happen in the next year, the next 5 years, next. God loves to drive the diviners mad. God controls history. That's who he says that he is. Other statements. The great I ams. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. In these I delight, says the Lord. Don't forget the seven great I am statements of Christ. Like John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And don't forget to emphasize the statements that God makes about his holiness. You be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The last thing that I will say about showing your children the greatness of God is teach them well the doctrine of providence. Teach them the doctrine that God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Everything is being controlled and ordered by God according to his own perfect will and plan. And show your children that you live in the hope that providence is for you in Christ, that all things are being worked together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Let them see you marveling in providence. Because, beloved, providence is doing great things for us every day. My wife and I had an interesting providential experience. This past week, we were checking out the little condo where we had spent vacation, carrying stuff up three flights of stairs to our car at an altitude of 5,000 feet. You get a little winded. We were winded. I go back to get another load, and somehow the storm door on the little condo had locked. Hadn't locked all week. Our keys were in the condo. The key to the condo was in the condo. Our cell phones in the condo. Our billfolds in the condo. And in the place that we were staying, beautiful place, there weren't many people. We had scarcely seen anybody all week. And we rented not from a real estate company there in the area. That would have made things simple. We rented from an individual who lived 3 hours away. And the only contact information he gave was his phone number and my cell phone. I wasn't happy. I'm not going to pretend that I was happy. I did think, I need to pray. In my spirit, I did. But I remember thinking this: Lord, I'm really going to be interested to see how you get us out of this one. I had that thought. Within 15 minutes, we were in the condo. Why? God brought people. I hadn't seen any people all week. A woman drives up. She lives there. She's an owner, not a visitor. She knows the owner. She says, well, you know, he lives. I say, I know. She says, but I know the management company is in charge for keeping up the property. We'll call them. She called them, but then we realized that a maintenance worker was actually in the complex. He comes over and opens the door. We're there. I said, Lord, I knew it would be interesting. Now listen, those kind of things happen every day in the lives of God's people. It's providence. It's God taking care of us. Show your children that. Say to your children, do you see what an amazing thing that was? My wife was talking to this older lady who came, and Sherry was talking to her about providence. Oh, it's a kind of providence that you showed up. And she latched on to that. When the maintenance worker came over, she said, now that is providence. Show your children the greatness of God, His power in creation, His power in providence. That's the first step. Second step, toward training your children to become Christians, show your children that God is good. He's not only great, He's good. I think that Reformed Christians, like us, may tend to err in this regard. We're so intent on teaching our children the awesomeness of God's power and majesty and sovereignty and holiness that we forget to impress upon them the awesomeness of God's goodness. And when we impress upon them the awesomeness of God's greatness, but not the awesomeness of His goodness, we tend to engender terror without hope. We tend to make God uninviting. We tend to portray God as a being from whom you want to hide, not to whom you want to run. Listen, God wants to be known for His goodness. One of His earliest self-disclosures to Moses on the Mount emphasized His goodness. Exodus chapter 34. verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, terrible and sovereign and might and power. No. This is what he proclaimed. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, he didn't talk about his justice, but he talked most about his goodness, his mercy, his grace. Show your children the goodness of God. Now, how do you do that? Besides telling them that God is good, how do you show them? How do you show them the goodness of God? Three suggestions. Number one, expose them to the excellence in God's creation and emphasize to them that all beauty, that everything that is truly pleasant and good comes from God. It's God's idea. God gave it. And he gave it with the idea that we would use it. And we would enjoy it. And take pleasure from it. Parents, let me warn you against a prevailing notion among many conscientious parents that there are aspects of God's good creation that really aren't good. And you really shouldn't use them. They're bad for you. Paul wrote to Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this is part of what the doctrine of demons will be, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, it is a sin to make an idol out of God's good gifts. It's a sin to use them immoderately. But it's not a sin to use them and enjoy them with a thankful heart. So unless there is an allergy or a physical condition that prohibits your children from doing it, let your children eat chocolate and ice cream. You say, but it makes them fat and it rots their teeth. Brush their teeth. And let them use it with moderation. But let them taste God's good gifts. And then as they're enjoying it and saying, more, Mommy. Maybe not more. But you know who made that good? God did. You know the God I was talking to you about? The God who is mighty and powerful and holy? He made chocolate. And he gave it to you to eat and enjoy. Make sure they notice the leaves that are changing. Where did color come from? Why should there be color? Why isn't everything gray? Because God is good. God is good. Teach your children to absorb the excellence and the good things that God has made and given them to enjoy. And when the first snow falls, and I do hope there will be one, don't fuss about it. Take your children out and show them the beauty of the new fallen snow and say, God gave you that. Secondly, another aspect of God's goodness, a higher aspect, is his mercy. His kindness and his patience toward all his creatures, including his enemies. Talk to your children much about the mercy that you have received all the days of your life. Tell them how you were once the enemy of God, And you deserved the wrath of God to be poured out upon you, but instead, God drew you to Himself with kindness and generosity and mercy. Talk to them about the mercy that you received before you were a Christian. Be careful to be merciful, to practice mercy toward everyone in your life, but particularly your children. Some of us are so afraid that we won't discipline our kids that we are never merciful. We're only strict and we're only harsh. You say, I'm afraid I will indulge their sin by being merciful. Listen, why don't you ask God to teach you how to be merciful without indulging their sin? Because He does that with you all the time, right? He doesn't smack you every time you sin. He's merciful and forgiving. He'll give you the wisdom to be merciful to your children without encouraging their sin. Ask Him. Another factor in teaching God's mercy is to require your children to be merciful. There are certain things you should not be merciful toward, and one of them is meanness, harshness, ridicule, mocking. When your kids are fussing and showing meanness to each other, that's not a time to be merciful. That's a time to be strict. Insist that your kids be merciful. But the third and ultimate means for impressing upon your children the goodness of God is to explain to them again and again and again and again and again and again the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the incarnation, that God became a man, the great God, the creator God, became a man so He could die under His own wrath and the place of sinners. It's sometimes a little unnerving when we interview folk for membership who grew up in Christian homes, but they say, I never really understood why Jesus died on the cross. Never really understood what it meant to believe. And that tells me that sometimes Christians have been too much into cliches and not enough into a careful explanation of the realities of the gospel. Show your children the wonders of the cross. Let them see that you cling to that cross as your only hope. Step number two, training your children to become Christians. Show them the goodness of God. Well, as I feared, my time is about gone. I've got two more points. I'll have to be extremely superficial. Step number three. Demonstrate to your children the nature and destructiveness of sin. Demonstrate to your children the nature and destructiveness of sin. Teach them what sin is. That at its root, sin is a defiance against God. It's a defiance against God's order for His own creation. The law came along so that we might see that defiance and be able to categorize it. But sin is fundamentally defiance against the Creator God. And teach your children that part of God's design is that they would learn how to love Him and how to live delightfully in obedience to Him by learning from their parents. So that when they, your children, disobey you, they are defying the order of God. That's what sin is. Show them what sin is. You've got enough examples in your own life, right? But then show them the destructiveness of sin. Tell them that all the bad and the ugly things in this world, the frightening things, are the result of sin. Sin that cuts people off from God, and cutting people off from God, that is death, and it produces death. And whenever children encounter injury or pain or suffering in themselves or a friend, whenever they encounter death, the death of a bird in the woods, the death of a pet, the death of a grandparent, you teach them that is the result of sin. That's what sin has brought. The very sin that seems to offer enjoyment kills and wounds and injures and torments. Sin separates us from the good God who made us and from all the blessing that flows from Him. Sin hurts. Sin kills. Teach them that. And enforce that truth by using the rod in judicious ways upon their sin. Never in the fury of anger. Always in a principled and controlled way. But when their sin is high-handed, be merciful toward their sins of weakness. When they forget, they legitimately forget what you ask them, be merciful. But when they knowingly and deliberately disobey you, apply discipline. Even if they do it because they're tired or they're hungry, when they defy you, rebuke and discipline and show them that you are trying to enforce in the least injurious way what sin will do to them if they continue in it. And then fourthly, live before your children with the humility of a forgiven sinner. It really isn't becoming of parents to lose their cool and rant and rave against their kids as though they had never sinned themselves. Come on. We don't have to apologize to our kids for rebuking them and punishing them. But we should never give them the impression that we are sinless and we have never sinned as they have sinned. And we are high above them. I've been reading a book. It's a fascinating book in the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's very informative in a lot of ways. One of the things that it has shown me is Nazis hated Christians. They played the Christians, and Christians bought into their lies. But Hitler and his cronies despise Christianity because they said it's weak. It talked about forgiveness. It talks about mercy and grace. That was weakness. Today there is a resurgence of a call for masculine Christianity. I think I understand what that means. I hope it doesn't mean an absence of mercy and humility and grace. Well, I'm at the end. Step number four. This is the most important of all. Step number four in training your children to become Christians. Demonstrate to your children that Christ is a million times better than sin. Demonstrate to your children that Christ is a million times better than sin. So, of course he is. He's better than everything. Yeah, he is. Tell them that too. But listen, the choice that must be made that brings eternal life, that choice really boils down to a choice between perceived benefits and pleasures. The pleasures of the world and sin versus the benefits and pleasures of Christ. You boil all the fat away, that's what the choice is about. I don't think many people are brought to choose Christ out of fear. I think they are brought to choose Christ. Fear may be a component, but I think they are brought to choose Christ because of the conviction that to have Him is better than to have sin and to have the world. Parents, labor to show your children by your words and especially by your joy and by the choices you make every day that Christ is better than the world. He's better than sin. Show them. Don't just talk about it. Show them by the relish of your own heart that there's more pleasure in having God through Christ. More pleasure in having free access to God through Christ by prayer. More pleasure in being forgiven of your sins and enjoying communion with Christ. More pleasure in having the blessing of God upon the whole of your life. More pleasure in being connected to the church of Christ. More pleasure in having all of your fears banished, and particularly the fear of death, that there's more pleasure found in Christ than in all the sin of the world. Let them see that. Let them see you not following Christ mournfully. Well, we've got to have Jesus, we'll go to hell. I'd really like to have some of that over there, but afraid of going to hell. Let them see you choose Jesus. If there were no hell, you would choose Him because He's better. Better than sin. Better than the world. I'll tell you what you aim for. You aim for your kids to come up someday and say, "Mommy and Daddy, you enjoy Jesus so much, I want Him. You have made Him so desirable to me, how can I have Him?" That's what we're about. That's how we train our kids to become Christians. We show them how great He is, how good He is, how terrible and deceptive sin is, and how much better Jesus is than the world. Don't you think that's a good project? Forget about trying to scare your kids to Christ. Help them to see how much better it is to have Jesus. You are convinced of that yourself, aren't you? Any of you sitting here now wishing you could actually be somewhere else where you could have more fun? If that's true, you think your kids won't see through that? You think your kids won't figure it out? It was all a charade? Make sure you're in love with Him. Make sure He is the treasure of your own soul. And show that to your kids. Well, how many times have I preached on parenting? I hope there was something fresh and new, and something that God will use to excite us all, whether we're parents or grandparents, we're not even married, but we hope to be. I hope you'll find something in this that you won't forget. And may our children be a harvest to the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for being so kind and so gentle and so merciful and so forgiving toward us. Thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you for giving us children. Help us to show our children your majesty and to show our children how good you are and to show our children the exceeding evil of sin and above else to convince them of the preciousness of Christ. Help us. We want to do this work. We want to. We're weak. We're forgetful. We're selfish. Help us. For the glory of your name and for the salvation of our children and grandchildren and children not yet born. Amen.